And let me just quote this verse for you, Philippians 1:9. "In this I pray," this is Paul, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." That's one thing that Paul prays for all of those saints that he won to the Lord, those that were in the churches that he started. He prayed that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity to gather this morning. I praise you for these folks that have come out, that have found this to be more needful for their souls than another hour of sleep or an hour of relaxation or to eat a good breakfast, whatever it might be that they could be doing other than being here, fellowshipping together, sitting under the teaching and preaching of your word. I just praise you for them, Father. I thank you. Thank you for them. And I pray that this prayer that Paul prayed for the church of Colossae and for all of his other churches, I pray that we would learn to pray in that same fashion, Lord, according to those same precepts, so that we can build each other up and strengthen each other. And as Philippians says, we can grow in love for one another and grow in the knowledge of our Savior and in judgment, that we might walk worthy before you, Father, I pray. Bless us this morning. Be with Larry. Be with Bill, Father, as they deal with sickness. We all deal with it from time to time, and I just pray your blessing upon them. But I pray your spirit will move in our midst as we review these things that we learned in the past, that we might be, our memory might be refreshed as to how we ought to pray for each other. It's so important in these days. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at one prayer here that Paul prayed for this church and for the people in this church. And we'll look at four aspects of his prayer that hopefully will make it easy for us to remember when we pray for each other to follow this outline of prayer. Colossians 1, verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened," you could say, you could add before this, "that ye might be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." And then verse 12, you could say again, "that ye might be giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." What would have happened, do you suppose, if the disciples had asked Christ how to pray for others? What would that prayer look like? I think we get a glimpse of that prayer here in Colossians as Paul, who's always praying for the churches and all those believers who make up those churches, lays out a few important things that he prays for his fellow believers. Paul often says through these letters that he's praying for God's people, but doesn't always outline what those prayers look like. But here, he does do that for us. He gives us a very brief outline of how we can be praying for each other. He mentions in verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And here he's giving thanks for their salvation and their love for each other. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "And the very God of peace," again he's praying, "the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then in Ephesians 6:18, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So obviously, Paul spent a lot of time in prayer for the saints, didn't he? Jesus prayed for his children many, many times. John 17, we have his prayer recorded there at the Lord's Supper, where he's praying for them and for us, as a matter of fact. I know that our pastors spend a lot of time praying for us, and I think that we are seeing the results and the answers to those prayers in our midst. And I think that you folks are praying. I think we've all learned to pray more over the last few years. And I think that we're seeing the fruit of that, right? Two baptisms last Sunday, a baptism on Wednesday night. So that's three folks that have been saved. We have others that have been saved that are yet to be baptized. And just praise God for his answer to prayers. But it, you know what it means? It means that the enemy of our souls is going to start paying attention, right? He's going to start to work harder to slow down that progress that the Lord is making in this church. And he's going to start, you know, working in. And how's he going to do that? He's going to work on us individually, right? He's going to find things that irritate us about each other or about the way things are being done in the church or how things are being handled. He's going to start, you know, working on us and putting those little things into our hearts and minds that can grow into seeds of discontent. So we really need to be praying for each other, even more so now than ever before. So how do we do that? How do we pray for each other? Look at verse 9. Let's start with verse 9, our first way that we need to pray for each other. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And what's he praying? What are they praying? "To desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Where do we find God's will? Where do we find God's will? In the Bible, in God's word, right? That is his will. But this is deeper than just reading the word on a casual basis. This is what Paul's talking about, is being changed by the word of God, allowing it to change us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know that verse, most of you. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So if we're praying for each other, that we would grow in knowledge of the will of God, what do we need to be doing to make that happen? It's being in the Word, isn't it? It's reading the Word of God. It's studying the Word of God. It's being where you can learn from the Word of God, where you can hear teaching about the Word of God. It's being made more like Christ. Look at Hebrews 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13. And this is the writer of Hebrews in verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. The writer of Hebrews praying for these folks that he's writing to in this letter. "Now the God of peace that brought Jesus again from the dead, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's living a sanctified life, set apart from the world and its ways. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Your sanctification, all right? Your progressive sanctification. You're gradually growing in the knowledge of God's will, the knowledge and understanding of what God's will is. If we want to do God's will, we have to know what it is, right? If you don't know it, how can you possibly do it? And if you're not reading the Bible and you're not letting it soak your soul, then you don't know what God's will is. You can make up things, but you're not going to know what is God's will, so how can you possibly do it? So number one, Paul prays for the saints. He prays for their understanding and knowledge of God's will. Look back at Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 10. This is the second thing that Paul prays for these saints. Verse 10. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is our walk. This is how we behave ourselves in our daily lives, at home, at work, at recreation, at the grocery store, wherever we find ourselves, aware of what others are seeing in us. Paul understood the importance of our work to our testimony, our walk to our testimony before others. And he prayed fervently that the saints would walk and live in a way that would bring glory to God and not shame to his name. So here's a few other verses on this subject. Galatians 5, 16, same writer, these are all Paul, to other churches. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then in Colossians chapter 4, he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." And then Ephesians chapter 5, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So the second thing that Paul prays for these folks, and we should be praying for each other, is that we would walk in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should walk unto all pleasing, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's our walk. So he prays that they would understand God's will. They would know God's will. Number two, he prays that they would walk according to God's will, walk according to that will, and know and live out God's will before other folks, before other people. Number three is in verse 11. It says, "strengthened with all might." And like I said when I read it before, you could put before that the words, "that ye will be strengthened with all might." So he's praying that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Number two, that ye might walk worthy. And number three, that ye might be strengthened with all might in the inner man, according to his glorious power and all patience and understanding with joyfulness. So he next prays for their power, that they would be strengthened. Now, what do we need strength for? Is it strength for the battle? Is it strength to excel athletically? What kind of strength is he talking about here? He's talking about their spiritual muscles, that they would grow and enable them to do things they were not previously able to do. And what is it that he wants them empowered to do in this verse? Is it to storm the castle or the capital? Is it to overpower the enemy? What is it? In this prayer, He's praying them that they would be strengthened to overcome their old nature and its impatience and discontentment. He wants them to be strengthened to be more patient in long suffering. And that takes strength, doesn't it? It's not natural for us to be patient and long suffering. It's more natural for us to react immediately, right? To say whatever comes to mind. You know, when we're offended, when we're hurt, when something happens to us. That's our natural reaction. But he wants them to be strengthened that they won't react that way, that they'll close their mouth, that they'll decide not to say something when they really feel like they should, when they feel entitled to say something. You know, they can't get away with this. How can you just let them do that? How can they say that? You know, we want to react, don't we? But Paul wants them strengthened, and he wants us praying for each other that we would be strengthened in patience and long suffering. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, with all lowliness and meekness. Meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit, if you remember. With long suffering, another fruit of the Spirit. So this does go with Larry's lesson, right? The fruits of the Spirit. Forbearing one another in love. In Galatians 5, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That's what Paul is praying for these folks in verse 12, that they would be strengthened. Psalm 27 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And sometimes that waiting is waiting before we respond, right? Waiting before we think ill of someone who's offended us or done something, maybe not even offended us, but just done something that we think just isn't right. Or, you know, why are they doing that? Or how are they getting away with that? It could be the smallest of things, but those are the things that really we like to grab onto and hang onto and dwell on and meditate on and let them stew in our brains and in our hearts. When Paul is praying, and we need to be praying for each other, that we would be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. Not just long-suffering, but long-suffering with joyfulness, okay? That's something. If you can be long-suffering when somebody is offending you, when you're being hurt, when maybe your children are being criticized, and you can be patient and not react and not strike out, then that's great. But if you can do it with joyfulness, wow. That's something. James 5, verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, which is the same as strengthen. Strengthen your hearts. Establish your hearts. Establish them. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Paul prays for the saints here in Colossians. He prays for their understanding of God's will. He prays for their walk, that they would walk worthy of the Lord. And he prays for their strength, for their power. In what? In fighting our nature. In fighting our old nature and the way it wants to respond. And then verse 12, let's read that together, Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And again, you could add those words before giving, that you might be giving thanks unto the Father. He wants them to be praising God. He wants his people. He wants us to be praising God. And we need to pray that for each other. That you know, I need to be praying that you would know how to praise God and know how to lift him up and glorify him. And we ought to pray that for each other. If you're in a deacon's care group, and most of you are, you should be reaching out to the others in that care group. If you don't know who they are, ask your deacon. If you don't know who your deacon is, please ask Andrew or me. I have a list, and I can tell you who your deacon is. But if you don't know who else is in your deacon's care group, ask your deacon and make a list. And try to remember to pray for them on a daily basis if you can. And pray these things for them, that they would be strengthened in the Lord's will, that they would know the Lord's will, that they would walk worthy of him, that they would be strong, all right, be strengthened in patience and long-suffering. And then finally, that they would be praising God as God deserves to be praised. So let's read from verse 12 to 18, because this shows us how Paul praises God. So let's see how he does it. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That is why we should be praising God in our prayers. And we should be praying for each other that we would be learning how to properly praise and honor God. I think one of the hardest things about praying properly is giving the Lord his due in praise. He deserves a constant flow of praise from our lips, and we too often forget or only offer a half-hearted praise service to him in our prayers. You know, we might be dealing with something in our lives, and that's the focus of our prayers. And we forget to praise God for who he is, as Paul does here, and praise the Son for all that he's done for us. Psalm 95 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's the kind of praise that God deserves from our lips, right? He deserves our praise. And Paul wants us praying for each other that we would be learning how to do that. So how should we be praying for each other as God's children, as fellow believers on the same road to glory? If you look at all the times that Paul mentions praying for someone or for himself, it is never for personal help or gain or good fortune or even traveling mercies. It's that those he's praying for would grow in the knowledge of God's will, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they would be strengthened or grow in power, in patience and long-suffering, and that they would be praising God in a way that pleases God. How does he ask his brothers and sisters to pray for him? He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of Lord, the word of the Lord, may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You get the picture here. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are full of Paul talking about praying for others and for him and his team. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." Colossians chapter 4, he says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Now we know from Paul's other writings that he was not a wealthy man. He depended on the giving of that came from the churches to provide his food, his clothing, his sleeping accommodations, right? He was not a wealthy man. If he got money from anybody, I believe the first thing he did was give it away. And that's the kind of man Paul was. And when he asks people to pray for him, he doesn't pray that they would that they would prosper financially, does he? He wants them to prosper, but it's prosper in their walk with the Lord, in the knowledge of his will, in walking worthy, in being strengthened in patience and long-suffering, and learning to praise God as he properly should. That's what he prays for. All right? And that's what we need to be praying for each other. Yes, when there's illness, when there's sickness, when there's health issues, when there's financial troubles, yes, we pray for one another. And that's right. That's good. But we can't forget the more important parts of our prayer for each other, and that is strengthened in his will, in the knowledge of his will, walking worthy of the Lord, being strengthened in patience and long-suffering, and learning to praise God as we properly should. So how should we be praying for each other? Praying, again, I'm just repeating this over and over, so it kind of sticks in your head, okay? Praying that we will know God's will, praying that we will walk worthy of being called a child of God, praying that we will be strengthened in the fruits of the Spirit, and praising God for more than just being there for us, but praising him for his power over creation, his saving grace toward us and others, his work going on in this church, in Winnesquam, and around the world among Christians, the promise of his kingdom, deliverance from sin's penalty, his beauty, his promises, and the list goes on and on. What do we have to pray for? It's endless. We could spend 24 hours a day praying and praising and never run out of things to pray for. Words to pray in our praise toward God. So how does this type of prayer sound? So I put together a prayer here that incorporates all of these things, all right, so that you can hear how it sounds. And you can understand how to incorporate these things into your prayer for others, all right? Father, great is your power to provide all good things for your people, those things that bring glory to your name. I bring before your throne my brother. I pray that as he studies your word, he will grow in wisdom and knowledge of your will. I pray that he will learn how to walk daily in a way that brings glory to your name. I pray that you will strengthen him in patience as he waits for answers to his prayers. I pray that he will grow in the fruit of the Spirit and be a fruitful branch bearing much fruit for you. I praise you that you have redeemed him and his wife and are working out your perfect will in their lives and those of their children. I praise you that your Son is preparing a home in the heavens for my friend and his family, for my family, and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, here and in all places. I praise you that your love knows no limits. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. How much richer our prayers can be if we will follow the biblical models given to us in the Word. Don't let your prayers, pardon me, don't let your prayers become feeble, weak, just quick, you know, off the cuff. This is all I've got time to do. But focus on what you're praying for. And when you pray for each other, pray for these things. Try to remember these. Write them down. If you want to make notes, write down will, walk, strength, and praise. And then remember to pray for those four things for each other. And you'll gain the benefit of praying according to the will of God. And those you're praying for will gain the benefits of those things as God answers your prayers. And it won't be, help them, Lord. I don't know what to pray for them. You know, I mean, I've done that. I've thought of someone that I'm praying, and I'm like, I don't exactly know what to pray for them. Well, this is what I should be praying for them, right? I may not know their personal lives. Brother, got something stuck there. I won't necessarily know everything they're going through, all right? But I can pray these things for them. I think it's time for me to quit. And be a blessing to them, and it will be a blessing to us, right, as a body and as individuals in this body. So I'm done a few minutes early. I'd like us just to take a few minutes and pray individually. Think of someone that has been on your heart, someone on your prayer list, someone in this church, and spend a few minutes just praying for them along those lines. All right? Try to remember those things. Will, walk, power, praise. Think of it that way. Will, walk, power, praise. And pray for those things for them. And I'll end the service at 7:45.